Invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and if you have a church Bible, a small print versions anyway, you'll find that on page 814 of your church Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We have been, over the last number of weeks, doing a study on our Sunday mornings about spiritual gifts. And maybe we need to step back and make sure that we have sort of the framework of that study. Spiritual gifts are talked about in Scripture as these wonderful things, gifts that God gives to His people, the church, in order for the church to do what the church is supposed to do, in order for us to be what God wants us to be. And so He gives us this variety of spiritual gifts that work together within the church, where each person within the church has something that they can contribute to the church. And God says it works together like the body works together, where the body has all these different parts, but they all have functions that work together. So we've been working through those, and a lot of the gifts are very encouraging and not hard to understand. Gifts like service, gifts like encouragement, even gifts like administration, right? You can understand them. Last week we talked about the gift of tongues. And the gift of tongues is not easy to understand, sort of by definition, right? Tongues is this gift that Scripture talks about and that is experienced within the modern church, at least some segments of the modern church, in dramatic ways, where people speak in this unintelligible vocalization, this unintelligible language. And this is one of the gifts of the Spirit that God has given. So last week we talked about tongues, and what I tried to do, I need to review for my own sake partly, what I tried to do actually was not to tell you or to tell us what should be true for the entire church everywhere about the gift of tongues. Basically, I had a more limited objective. It was to try to figure out for Stony Brook, for our church, what's the place of this gift. To figure out for us, forget about the other people elsewhere who may disagree with us. For us, how does this function? It is a good gift, right? All the gifts are good. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, you should not forbid speaking in tongues. So it's a good gift. We're not supposed to forbid it. And yet, the gift has been a source of enormous confusion and contentious and a source of controversy for the church at large. It's been divisive. So how do we have one without the other? And I laid out a framework that I think can work for us as a church in thinking about the gift of tongues. Let's review what that framework is. First of all, I said it's helpful to begin in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, where Paul talks about how the Spirit, when we pray, sometimes works through us in groans deeper than words can express. Right? He talks about groans or sighs. He talks about this experience, which is not foreign to many Christians, which is actually familiar to many Christians, of being deep in prayer, and somehow those longings that you have in prayer, you can't find words for them. And what Paul says is that the Spirit prays through us. And I said, this is a foundation, maybe, for how we can think about how tongues works. It is a way that the Spirit speaks through us when we can't speak. Sometimes it's not a gift for everybody, but it is a gift that is a good gift, and that even people who don't speak in tongues can appreciate as a good gift, because we know that God wants us to have a deeper experience of prayer. We want God to penetrate deeper into our lives and the Spirit to speak through us. So if we start there, then we can together affirm this as a good gift, as a gift that challenges us to a deeper prayer life. But it's also going to be primarily a private experience. And the whole thrust of Paul's discussion of tongues in 1 Corinthians is actually to push the Corinthians away from seeing it as a dramatic public thing to seeing it as a private thing. Paul says, I speak in tongues more than any of you, but when I'm in church, I'd rather speak intelligible words. I'd rather speak things that people could understand, so that it will build them up. So tongues is a good gift. is this deep experience of prayer, but it's going to be primarily a private experience. The effects of it will overflow into your life and into the church if you have this gift. So people will see the fruit of it, perhaps in joy, perhaps in a deeper prayer life, but it will be primarily private. What happens then? This is the problem in Corinth and in much of the modern church. What do you do when this gift does overflow into public worship? When during our prayer time, if somebody had spoken in tongues, an unintelligible language that none of us could understand, you know, what do you do with that? Or in our Bible studies, in our home-based fellowships, when we have prayer, what should you do in that case? And what I said was that we actually have fairly clear instruction here that Paul gives us, that when someone has this gift of tongues, that they should be actually praying that God would allow that what's happening in them to be put into words that other people could understand. And my argument, which not everyone will agree with, but which I do think we can use as a framework for understanding here, was that the interpretation that Paul talks about is actually primarily the one who speaks in tongues, putting that experience into words. That is, that is the requirement. If you're going to express what God is doing through tongues in public worship, then it must be in words that people could understand. Otherwise, Paul says, be quiet, right? Keep it quiet, because the unintelligible words won't help to build anyone up, right? So that was the framework. That was the easy part, right? That was, because now, where I left it, actually, was in chapter 14, ending in verse 19, I think it was, and I didn't read on, and I said, I'm not going to read on, because what comes after is so hard to understand that I don't know if I have time. But last week I also ended the service by saying, if anybody has more questions about this, let me know. And one of the questions happened to be, well, what does all this mean that comes after? And so we're going to do the difficult part now. Chapter 14, verses 20 to 25. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Now let's get this straight. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Tongues are a sign for unbelievers. Well, this makes a certain amount of sense, especially if you look back to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is poured down on the church and the early believers speak in tongues and people listening from all over the world understand them, they hear them speaking in their own language and they are amazed. A sign for unbelievers, apparently. That makes a certain amount of sense. Tongues would be a sign for unbelievers. But then in verse 23, Paul says, so, if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Well, this makes sense too, right? It's happened to me, actually. When I was in college, I visited a Pentecostal service. I thought they were all out of their mind. I really did. I mean, it was, and I would never have brought an unbelieving friend to that church. Never in my life would I have brought them to that church, because it was just craziness that was going on, right? So that makes a certain amount of sense too. And if we go back to Acts 2, that's exactly what happened there too. Other people who are listening said, they're just drunk. I mean, listen to them. They're babbling away. They're drunk, right? So people listen to tongues. They think you're crazy. So A, tongues are for unbelievers. It will amaze them. Could be true, right? B, tongues will make unbelievers think you're crazy. Could be true. But A and B cannot be true together. I don't think. I mean, they just don't fit, right? They can't be a sign for unbelievers and amaze them and also make them think you're crazy. Paul seems to be very confused here. Now we go on, and he talks about prophecy. And he says, prophecy, well, that's for unbelievers, is it? No, prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers, he says. Well, that makes a certain amount of sense, right? If we think of prophecy as the application of God's word to people, now, well, it's believers who want to hear that, right? So you want to hear prophecy. So, yeah, prophecy can be for believers. But then he says in verse 24, but if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he'll fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. So who's it for, believers or unbelievers, right? He says prophecy is for believers, and then he says the effect will be on unbelievers. Paul is absolutely confused here, it seems, and actually commentators throughout the centuries have just, thrown their hands up and said, we have no idea what Paul is saying. From John Chrysostom all the way into present-day commentators, they just have no idea what Paul is saying. How are we supposed to know what Paul is saying here? He just seems to be contradicting himself. But let's back up and say, there's one thing actually that we can get for certain from this that Paul is saying. He's saying that somehow the way the gifts of the Spirit work in the church should matter to their effect on unbelievers should matter. That's what I wanted to say. That the effect on unbelievers of how the gifts operate is somehow important. Notice how we think about gifts. We think about gifts usually as this nice thing for the church, right? It makes the church run better. It makes us feel better. It encourages us. It gets things done in the church. And, prophecy, tongues, we think of those in the same way. They're for the body of Christ. And maybe there will be an effect that will spill out to other people. But Paul isn't thinking that way. He's saying, think about the effect that all of this has on the unbeliever who walks in. And notice what he's assuming. He's assuming unbelievers will walk in. Strange thought, right? Really strange thought. Where are they going to come from? Why would you expect unbelievers to walk into your service? And he says, think about this. This is really important. And it is a basic assumption that we then have to adjust to and say, maybe what we do here is not just supposed to be for ourselves, right? Maybe this is actually supposed to be for someone else as well. And then, right, we can step back and we can say, what is the effect on unbelievers? And that's his whole concern here. He's saying, measure the gifts, measure tongues, measure prophecy according to what effect they have on unbelievers. And he says, that's why he says at the very start in verse 20 or in verse 22, tongues then are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. Well, let's return then to that problem. How is it that they are a sign for unbelievers? If they walk in and they think that you're crazy, how is it that they're a sign for unbelievers? Well, let's think about the effect that church services have on the stranger just walking in. I've actually had lots of experience with this. Okay, I had that Pentecostal church experience years ago when I'm in college. I'm invited by a friend. I come into the Pentecostal church, and this is completely new to me. I'd been in a Christian family all my life, but I had never experienced this kind of wildness, right? I mean, that sort of thing's going on, and what's the effect on me? I feel like a stranger there, right? I feel like I don't belong at all, right? I don't know what to do or when to do it. But you know what? It's not just the Pentecostal church. One Christmas Eve, quite a number of years ago, when we were living in the Chicago area, Carol and I decided we wanted to go to a midnight Christmas Eve service. So we went to the local Anglican church, which was the only one who had, the convenient Christmas Eve service. So we walk into the Anglican church, and it was turned out to be a very high Anglican church, and, well, it was kind of full. We got there a little bit late. We didn't realize you're supposed to arrive half an hour early for those services. So where do we end up? Up at the front. Well, there is a lot of standing and sitting and kneeling and lots of thanks be to Godding, a lot of these kinds of things that you're just supposed to know in the Anglican church or in many liturgical traditions, right? And if you don't know them, what do you do? well, you try to fit in. You know, we gamely tried to fit in. We gamely tried to do what we were supposed to do. And then as we walked out, I heard, you know, someone whispering, I always feel so sorry for those people who don't know what they're doing. Well, that was us, you know. We were the aliens there. So you walk in and you're an alien, right? What about Stony Brook Community Church? What about us? You know, we've been around for 15 years. This amazes me sometimes. I don't feel like we've been around for 15 years. As a church, we've been around for 15 years. Ask yourself, those of you who have been around for that 15 years, how many things have you just gotten used to that you make it absolutely impossible for you to think, what would it be like to come in here as a stranger? Think about all those things that, you know, they're just absolutely normal to you. But if you walked in as a stranger, what would it be like? You know, what would the effect be on you? This is a really good question to ask. And it's sort of the thrust of the broader question that Paul is asking here when he's talking about the effect of spiritual gifts, the effect of tongues, on unbelievers, but actually not just on unbelievers, because you'll notice when he talks about this, he adds another category. He says, those who do not understand. These aren't unbelievers, these are just other Christians who don't know about tongues, who aren't initiated into this inside circle. What effect does it have on them? It's a question worth asking. And for those of you who are relatively new to Stony Brook, been here a year or two or less, or maybe, you know, a week, this is actually a way that you can help us a lot. What is it like to come to our congregation as someone who's absolutely new? What is it that makes you feel alien or that makes you feel welcomed? What is it that makes you feel like you're a part of something here and that you belong? And what is it that's off-putting, that's really strange? This is the direction that Paul is going here, right? And so he's examining this, and he's examining it in light of tongues. And with that as background, we can go back and say, okay, how is it that tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers? What does this mean? Well, he started off actually a little bit earlier with a quotation from the Old Testament, and we need to go back to that quotation in verse 21. He said, in the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me. Where does he pull this out of? Well, it turns out he pulls it out of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter 28. If you'll turn there with me, Isaiah chapter 28. The quotation is from verse 11. We'll begin in verse 9. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9. Who is it he is trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from their milk? To those just taken from the breast? For it is do and do, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here, a little there. Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues God will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the resting place, let the weary rest, and this is the place of repose, but they would not listen. So then, the word of the Lord to them will become do and do, do and do, rule on rule, a little here, a little there, so that they will go and fall backward, be injured and snared and captured. Here's the situation. Isaiah is prophesying to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is about to be invaded by the Assyrians. Isaiah is prophesying judgment. But he has these opponents, these other prophets and officials who are much more hopeful, much more sanguine. And they look at Isaiah and they say, your prophecy, it's like baby talk prophecy, right? I mean, what you're saying, it's just too simple. We know, we have grander ideas and grander thoughts. And so that's the background here. Who is he trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children. This is a children's message that Isaiah is bringing. And when you read this, do on do, do and do, do and do, actually, in the Hebrew, that would be sav lakav, sav lakav, kav lakav, kav lakav. It's like baby talk. It's imitating the way that the prophets would have been mocking Isaiah. And what does God say? God says, you don't like the simple message, the simple, clear message that I'm giving you? Well, very well then, I'll speak to you in a more complicated way. I'll speak to you in foreign tongues. I'll speak to you through the Assyrians. You want people who speak in a complicated way that you can't understand, that isn't baby talk? Well, you can have these foreigners. They'll come and talk to you. What's the sign of the tongues in Isaiah? The sign of tongues is a sign of judgment. It's the sign that God has given up on his people. They don't want to listen to the clear message, so he'll give them a garbled message. He'll give them a message in another language. He'll give them a message of judgment. This is a sign of alienation, of separation from God, of God's judgment on his people, of his rejection of his people because they've rejected him. This is not a very nice sign. This is a terrible sign, in fact. And if we go back to 1 Corinthians 14 and understand that's the background of what Paul is talking about when he quotes from Isaiah, you say, huh, maybe this is what Paul's saying. That when he says that tongues are a sign for unbelievers, he's saying tongues actually are a sign of judgment. And then we can see what happens when an unbeliever comes into a church in which people are just, you know, speaking in unintelligible language. What do they feel like? Well, we've already talked about what they feel like, right? I've had that experience. Many of you may have had that experience. They feel like an alien. They feel like they don't belong, right? What's the sign that's being given by the speaking in tongues? The sign that's being given by the speaking in tongues is we belong. We have our language. We have our little ways of doing things. You're an outsider. You don't belong. Imagine that you visited a foreign country, another country that you knew none of the language of. And you're just wandering down the street in this country, and a police officer comes up to you and starts saying things to you. And you don't know what they're saying, right? But they keep on babbling to you, right? And then they take out handcuffs, and they, you know, put the cuffs on you, and they lead you away, still babbling to you. And you get put in a prison cell, and another person babbles to you in that prison cell. And then you're left there overnight, right? Maybe you're given some food, maybe not. The next morning, you're taken from that prison cell, and you're taken into a courtroom. And in the courtroom, there's a judge. And the judge speaks to you, right, in words you can't understand, just babbles away to you, right? And then the next thing you know, you're being, you know, the gavel goes down, and you're being led off to prison. What happened? I have no idea what happened, right? You've just experienced a situation in which nobody had any concern for communicating to you at all, and yet, what's the result? Judgment. You're put away in prison. You don't know what happened. That's a little bit of a parable of how tongues would operate for someone who is completely uninitiated, who came into the situation. They don't know what's going on. They don't know if these are words of grace or of comfort. They are just a foreigner and an alien. Of course they're going to feel like an outsider in that sort of a situation. So tongues are a sign. And what does that sign say? Alien, go home. You don't know our language. You don't belong here. And that is not what the church is meant to be. That is not the nature of the church. The church is not a place where we say to someone who comes in who doesn't belong to our group, you don't belong here. You go find your own group because we have our little ways of doing things and we have our little language. And if you don't understand our language, well, that's too bad. That's not what the church is supposed to be. Paul has another part to his message here, right? He says, prophecy. Prophecy, which is speaking in words that people can actually understand, well, prophecy is, he says, different than tongues, right? And he says it's for believers, right? And then he says, but it's going to have this effect on unbelievers. So what is it that happens if someone comes in from outside, you know, who completely unfamiliar with the Christian faith or maybe has questions about it and starts to listen and the message is intelligible to them? What will they hear if they hear the words of prophecy in church? Well, here are some of the things that they might hear, taken from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 10. I'll just go through a few passages in Acts, giving you a sense of the basic message that someone should or might hear if they came in and heard the word of prophecy. Acts chapter 2, sorry, not verse 10, verse 38. Peter replied, this is at the end of a sermon he's just given, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Or chapter 4, verse 10. This is another sermon. "Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved." Or chapter 13 of Acts, verse 38. "Therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified from by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would never believe even if someone told you." This is the message, the simple message, that will be heard if we speak intelligibly. It is a message that if you come into church, you hear that Jesus died. He died because you're a sinner. He died in order to pay for your sins. And because he died, he offers you forgiveness for sins. And he rose from the dead. And if you believe in him, you can come away without guilt, without shame, without condemnation, with a relationship with God, belonging to his people. All of these things come through clearly. And what does Paul say will happen sometimes when this message is proclaimed clearly? He says it back in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that the secrets of their hearts will be exposed. That meaning basically the deepest part of themselves will somehow be laid bare. Every person who walks into church here or anywhere else brings with them hurts that they have never expressed to anybody. Every person who walks in brings guilt and shame that they have never exposed to a single person before. That may be even too deep for them to even understand. Every person who comes in brings longings that are so deep and sometimes so sweet that we're almost embarrassed to talk about them, these longings for something better. Everyone comes with these things deep down in our souls. And Paul says, if the word of the gospel is proclaimed, then the Holy Spirit will, through that word, penetrate and expose the deepest things. And sometimes when that happens, the person who hears will fall down on their knees and say, "Surely God is among you." And that will happen not from the unintelligible words that well up from within us, but from the intelligible words that come from the gospel that are spoken through you and through other people here as the gospel is simply and directly proclaimed. That is what will happen. That is the promise that Paul gives us, and that is why he says, be careful with tongues. Tongues are a good thing, they're a good gift, but be careful with them, because tongues are a sign of judgment, of alienation, and church is not a place for alienation. It's not a place for separation. It's not a place for judgment. Church is a place where we don't build up walls, we tear them down. And you say, but, you know, when people listen to this message, isn't that building up a wall? Isn't that saying, well, you know, you're a sinner. What could be more wall building than that? But no, it's not, because it's saying we're all sinners and there's an answer for sinners and there's a place of belonging. And so what we want is to tear down every wall but the wall of the cross, of the message of the gospel, which says the only way to come to God is to surrender yourself and to recognize who you really are and to allow your soul to be exposed in this deep way. And then, if that happens, then what is the message that will be heard? Well, there's a song that I think captures it quite nicely, and we're going to sing that song in a minute, going to change the hymn, actually, that's listed in the bulletin. And it's a song that says this: softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling to you and to me. Here on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. That's the message of the church. Let's sing it together. Hymn number 326.